Welcome here this afternoon. We'll be starting in this series with the book of Habakkuk and continuing for the next 4 weeks. And I have to say that Habakkuk does bring up some quite difficult kind of topics, really, especially with suffering and with God's control. Now, for some of us here, this might be bringing up some pain. Some difficulty of dealing maybe with a situation or possibly past pain. And I want to encourage you that if you're in that space at the moment, and maybe from what I said, there's a few questions or something you'd like to talk through, do speak to myself or Ray. Or alternatively, there's also Dave and Pauline, who's willing to pray for you at the end of the service, just near the back as well. So I'd just like to apologise if there's anything that I say, it sounds like there's a neat, tidy answer for suffering. There isn't, I have to say. So in the perplexities that you might be going through of suffering, please do hold on to God's word. That's what I'll be presenting as I talk about this theme. So we're going to have our first reading. It's from Habakkuk. So please do open up your Bibles. It's Habakkuk, page number 940, and we'll just be reading verses 1 to 11. So Habakkuk, starting at verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallop headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. By building earthen ramparts, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and are gone on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have just read your book of Habakkuk, Father, I pray that we'd have open hearts, that we'd be listening to you this afternoon, and that you would comfort us if we are in difficulty. But Lord, if we are content, Lord, if we are depending upon ourselves, I pray that this afternoon that your word would trouble us to look to you, as we do now. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're looking at is why. Why? Each Sunday we're looking at a word starting with why, with W, and today it's why. And it's what on earth is God up to? I'd like to share you a story about a guy called Glenn Chambers. He was a young guy who had a lifelong dream to work in Ecuador for God, in South America, with the missionary agency Voice of the Andes. As he was at the airport, it was on the day of his departure, and he wanted to send a note to his mum. He didn't have time to look for a card and then buy one. What he quite funnily did is he found an advertisement on the floor of the airport, and it had a bit of white space on it, and he picked it up, and in the middle was the big word why, and he just started to scribble around this word, what he wanted to say to his mum. He then stuffed it to an envelope, put it in, posted it, and then hopped on his plane. Well, that night, the plane crashed into the side of a mountain in Colombia, killing everyone on board. After the news of his death, his mum then received the letter or the note. And she opened it up and the word burnt at her from that page. Why? You see, the hardest of all questions is actually the simplest one. Why? It's a question that many of us have over our lives, don't we? Either trivial matters or the much bigger problems in our lives. It's natural to think as Christians, you know, as God loves us, surely he'll favourably treat me. So it's reasonable to expect that, well, God will protect me from the bad things in this world. But if anyone has been a Christian for long enough will know, no, this is not true. Well, as we meet Habakkuk, he's asking the questions about suffering. And it's not because he's intrigued in the topic, no, it's because it's out of pain and frustration. You see, as Habakkuk writes, things are bad. Really bad. Something has gone horribly wrong. You see, God has given this glorious promise to his people. And this promise was given a long, long time ago to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Actually, I've got it on the screen over here. If you look at me, you can just look up there. It says this: I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Well, so far, the plan has worked so wonderfully well. That is, up until now. This nation that God had promised them, Israel, has descended into civil war. It's split in half. You've got Israel in the north and Judah down there in the south. And it has been a rough time for the country. You see, the northern kingdom, Israel, well, it's been defeated by the superpower of the day. That was Assyria. This great nation is coming, and it's basically wiped out Israel. It ceases to be a nation as it's brutally crushed and done away with. So there's Judah, down in the south, okay, left by itself. And it's standing against invading forces for, well, nearly a grueling 100 years. Now, we can know the stage of history that Habakkuk is writing in, because actually now the Syrian Empire has long gone. But there's another threat on the way. Look at me in verse 6. Who is it? The Babylonians. Now, it's quite possible that the date is about 605 BC. And at that time, in Judah, the king Jehoiakim is ruling. Now, he is a ruthless, cruel, faithless person. He's basically mucking everything up in Judah. And Habakkuk? Well, he's a prophet, but he's probably a musician who works in the temple in Jerusalem. And working in the temple in Jerusalem, he'd have met, well, many people. That's what you do. You have day-to-day dealings with those in Jerusalem. And he would have heard about the corruption and suffering that was going on. And it broke his heart. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever wanted to have a conversation with God? You know, a back and forth conversation, that is. Well, here we get a rare chance of someone doing exactly that. We get to witness someone having face time with God. And Habakkuk is not wasting any time. No, he's going to have it out with God. And so over the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at in the book of Habakkuk. And there we have Habakkuk praying to God. Actually, no, he's more kind of bluntly complaining at God. He's having it out with him. And actually, Habakkuk's name means wrestler. So he's doing quite, you know, he's living up to his name there. And then in verse 5, God surprisingly answers Habakkuk back. And after wrestling with God in prayer again, in sticking chapter 1, verses 12 to chapter 2, verse 1, that is, then God replies again for the rest of chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we have Habakkuk. He sees, even though, you know what, Judah, it looks insignificant in the scale of these mighty empires. And yes, they're going to face the onslaught of the Babylon army. But Habakkuk understands, actually, there's no better place he'd rather be than to be with God. Because, well, God is the one in control. It leaves Habakkuk jumping for joy as he stands firm in these desperately dark days. Well, we could say, oh, that sounds really interesting, Chris. Nice bit of history there. But what has this Habakkuk, or this Old Testament prophet, got to do with me? Well, Habakkuk is for people who are grappling with a world overrun with sin or evil. He's asking, where is God? Does God care? Is he fair? Will he sort out this world? Well, in this series, that's the question we're going to address. what genuine faith looks like in a world gone wrong? And the answer is actually to be found in this book, in chapter 2, verse 4. If you look at me, it says, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness or by faith. That is to hold on to God's promises despite everything else telling you that they have failed. So let's see how Habakkuk gets going on this conversation as he starts with God. And so the first thing I want us to see is that injustice should lead us to cry out to God. Verses 1 to 4, injustice should lead us to cry out to God. Now the Habakkuk, the book starts with him saying he's received a prophecy. Now in older translations, like the King James Bible, it says that it's a burden. Now this reminded me, I think it's happened probably 2 years ago now. The event though still sticks in my mind. As I first heard the news of Grenfell Tower, it was shocking to hear how many deaths there were. To hear the stories of how the actual tower was a death trap. But that was only just the beginning. After the first day, I found it hard to listen. The signs of the death toll kept on rising. Hearing how whole families were consumed by fire. Watching the moment that parents heard that their children were dead. As I said, how the building was made like a death trap. You know what? I had to turn off the news that week. It was hard to listen to. It was a burden. Have you ever felt like that? Where you can't bear it anymore? If you have, well, this is the place where we meet Habakkuk. But rather than turning a blind eye, he asks why. And in this chapter alone, we see him ask this question four times. In verse 3, it says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? And then verse 13, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? So what is it that's distressing Habakkuk? That makes him cry out to God? Well, the answer is in verse 3 of our chapter. It says injustice and wrongdoing. There's destruction, strife, conflict abounds. Verse 4, the wicked hem in the righteous and justice is perverted. So which evil nation has come upon Judah and has caused this calamity? Well, the shock is that it's God's own people. It's them who are carrying out this horrendous acts. And that is those with the law in verse 4. You see, Judah has been ruined from the inside out. This is surely the one place you'd expect, no, this should not happen. But no, they're no different from any other people. And we see what it's like for those who are God-honouring or God-kind-of-fearing people who are honest in verse 4. It says, therefore the law is paralysed and justice never prevails. God's own law, his word should keep people in check, but it's been ignored. This means the bad guys get away with it. Might is right. This is because God, it looks like he's inactive, allowing the wicked to dominate. So those who are faithless to God, those who want to do right, actually they're likely to suffer for it rather than be rewarded. It says the wicked hem in the righteous. The only thing that Habakkuk could do was cry out to God. That God would do something. As he cries out, he's not impatient for God to come in and kind of save. Actually, he's impatient for God to judge. And that is his own people. How about you? Are you bothered by this broken world? Right now, as I speak, actually, there's probably over 40 active wars or conflicts going on around the world. There's much injustice going on in so many countries. There's violence on our streets. You know, 2018, it was labelled the most bloodiest year in history. That's on London because of knife crime. And this year it's on the rise. 2019, I think there'll be more. There's much abuse going behind many doors here in Crofton Park and Broccoli. And what should this lead us to do? Well, to do what Habakkuk does. How long, Lord? Please deal with these evil people. Judge them, he's saying. If we're not, maybe it's because we think, you know, God, maybe he's not bothered, or he's not good, he's not sovereign. So why bother God with something he can't do, he's incapable of dealing with? I keep thinking, no, that's not what I think. No. And you're still thinking, well, actually, I'm not really bothered. Maybe it's because, maybe you just don't see, actually, the injustice. You don't see it. Or you don't want to see it. So this leads you to not really caring. I have to say, I met a woman. It was this time last year in Hillyfields Fair. We had a little stall there. We're asking questions. And she said there was nothing wrong with the world, that people are 100% good. I couldn't believe it. And as I spoke to her about the atrocities and in the world, as well as locally around the community, she refused to engage me and actually walked off. Maybe that's you. You'd rather not know. You switch off the news. When someone talks about their troubles, you change the subject. Maybe we just fear the reality of the troubled world and actually we'd rather ignore it and others in pain. I have to say, ashamedly, this is my natural default. This is what I do. I'd rather not know, not to be involved. But after reading God's word here in Habakkuk, how he deals with suffering, what's going on around him, I've got to start changing. I've got to start crying out to God to act. Do you? Now we might think, but is that the right thing to do, you know, to be complaining at God, as it were, to demand an answer from him? To do so, doesn't that show like maybe a lack of trust in God? Is it better just, you know, to keep quiet, to be brave and carry on? I'll have to say, it's a huge relief that we have Habakkuk, that we've discovered him here in this Bible, because he dares to voice his doubts and questions to God. This, I think, almost makes Habakkuk unique in the Bible as a prophet. Normally, you have God, he gives a message to the prophet that then he delivers to the people. But here, the people have been speaking to Habakkuk, and then he speaks to God. He speaks to God instead of the other way around. And he complains to him. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" You know, praying does no good. He says, "I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. God, you're letting us down. You're leaving us here to deal with it." And the one I think that sums it all up is he says, "Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? You don't seem to care. You're not answering us. You're doing nothing." Habakkuk dares to be honest with God. But as Habakkuk cries out to God, he's holding on to him. Holding on to God. You see, doubt is an experience that all Christians will deal with at one time or another. It doesn't mean that you failed as a Christian. No, it doesn't mean that you're weak. Habakkuk, understand though, has not dismissed God. Rather, it's because he believes in God's promises that he's having these doubts in the first place. I mean, see what he calls God in verse 2. What does he call him? He calls him Lord. You see it in caps? When it's in caps, this is God's special name, which means Yahweh, the promise-keeping God. This is another kind of relates to another promise that he gave. This is God gave to his people, that he would be their God, and that they would be his protected people. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Right? So long as they keep up their end of the bargain, their deal, then what God would do—that is to keep their law—that is, then God will bless them. If you don't, God would come and punish wrongdoing. But there's Habakkuk. This is how he understands God. That he's good, righteous, all-knowing, justice-loving, and powerful. Problem is, it doesn't match his experience. His theology doesn't match to reality, what he's seeing around him. It seems like God is actually tolerating injustice. So there is Habakkuk. He's swimming in like a sea of filthy sin and violence, and God is nowhere to be found. Now, we might have many grievances. We might be totally confused and frustrated by God. In those times, we aren't to be like Habakkuk, cry out to God. We're to cry out, "God, why did you let this happen? God, why wouldn't you do something about it?" And Habakkuk teaches us it's not wrong. It's not wrong to question God like this, in this way. So amongst the confusion and frustrations, wondering, "God, what are you up to in all of this?" Habakkuk still held on to God. He still trusted him. But as we do, as kind of struggle with this question of suffering, the good news is it does not have the last word. That is suffering. No. And this is what we come on to next. So the second thing I want us to see from God's word is that injustice leads God to act in a shocking way. Verses 5 to 11.
Now, I'm going to give you a question now, okay? Imagine you're Habakkuk, right? If you were to write a complaint about what genuinely bothers you, okay, or what you see around in the world, what would it be? I'll just give you a few moments just to think in your head. What would that be? Now, as you, hopefully you've got something in your mind, what really annoys you, okay? What would you expect God to do about it? What would you like God to do something in this frustration that you have? This thing that you think needs to get sorted. What do you expect God to do? Again, just in your head. Well, let's have a look at Habakkuk. Let's see what happens with him. You see, we've just seen him pray desperately about the terrible state that Judah is in. And he accuses God of being silent, apathetic towards violence that is going on around him. But to Habakkuk's surprise, God is actually listening. And he's answering his prayer. See, as Habakkuk complains at God, he's saying, look, change your gaze. Look at verse 3. He says, why do you make me look at injustice? He's looking at injustice. Why do you make me look at it? But Habakkuk is looking in the wrong place for God to work. So God redirects Habakkuk's focus. Okay? His attention is to look elsewhere. Where is it? Well, verse 5. Let's see. It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. You see, the result isn't a brand new king or a revival of great worship. Neither is it God turning up and doing a massive display of mighty power. No, what is the answer? Well, we get it in verse 6. It says, I am raising up the Babylonians. God isn't going to usher in a great time of blessing, but terrible judgment. This is shocking as God answers Habakkuk's prayer. But as God speaks, we learn three things that assures us that God is in control. He is sovereign. He is in charge. The first is this, that God is sovereign over all. First thing we see is that God is sovereign over all. Some people refuse to accept this, don't they? They see the terrible things that are going on in other people's lives, wrecked lives and immense pain. Let me just look at Syria. And then they conclude that God has just walked out from it all. He's gone. He's left the picture. But God hasn't left the world. He's still firmly in control, even over mighty empires. Verse 5, what does it say? I am going to do something. Verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians. It's as if he's picked up the Babylonians, this powerful war machine, with his little finger and sends them off to Judah. The Babylonians, well, they are famous for evil. See how they're described in verses 6 to 7. That ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. Basically, they're utterly ruthless warriors. Unstoppable military might. Bent on violence. Who fear nothing. They're in charge. Might is right. No one's going to stand in their way. And see how they view themselves in verse 11? Whose own strength is their God. While the Babylonians think their military might enables them to be supreme rulers of the world, behind it all is God, the one who made those conquerors. Habakkuk would have never have thought that God would be at work among these nations like this. But God is sovereign over all people, because he reigns all the earth. The whole world. So the second thing that we see is Habakkuk, what we and Habakkuk learns about God's sovereignty is that his ways are beyond us, but we're to trust him. His ways are beyond us, but we're to trust him. See, before Habakkuk was asking, why have you abandoned us? But now it's God, what are you up to in all of this? It's an extreme response, isn't it, to send the Babylonians like this? It's like God saying, oh man, I see the crisis, the mess that's going on in London with knife crime, so I'm going to send ISIS. It just leaves Habakkuk completely bewildered. It's such an extreme response. It's disproportionate to what's going on, to send a holy, kind of worse nation to punish a less wicked one. See, when I look at the news or how certain things have turned out in my life, I could say, you know what, if I was God, I would have done it differently. But you know what? I don't understand God's ways. I don't understand them. And neither will Habakkuk. And God tells him, doesn't he, in verse 5. He says, "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." But the Bible tells us again and again that God as creator is in control. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's going on. What he does is always right, fair and just, making God a good God. When we understand this, then we'll place the events in our lives, the past things that have happened, what's presently going on, and what will come in the future into the right hands. And that is God's, not ours. Not mine. As the late Christian writer Jerry Bridges, this is what he says. If there is a single event in all of the universe that occurs outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust him. If there's a single event outside of God's control, sovereign control, we cannot trust him. That's a big statement, isn't it? You see, nothing happens outside of God's say-so. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. So we are to trust him, even if we don't understand. Third thing that we see about God's sovereignty, his sovereign control, is that he will judge wickedness. He will judge wickedness. See, Judah was awash with sin, wickedness. And they thought they were getting away with it. But God sees it all, and he will judge wickedness. God is committed to justice. He isn't blind, deaf, or passive, as Habakkuk criticizes him as. No, he's going to put a stop to it. And what does he do to put a stop to it? He sends the Babylonians. God will stop violence by promising more violence. Interesting. I mean, let's see how they're described in verse 8. They're like leopards, wolves, eagles. Basically powerful, fearsome creatures coming to devour them. I really do shudder to think to be torn apart by these vicious creatures. And in verse 9, the Babylonians, what's their purpose? It says they all come intent on violence. The Babylonians, we have to understand that they are the right tool for God's purpose, because here we have Judah. They are abusing justice, so now they're going to face God's justice. Now, it's hard to understand that God is even God of these ruthless powers in the world. But understand that God is not tainted by evil, because he will hold the Babylonians accountable too. As he uses them for the good of his people, he will judge the Babylonians too. Maybe like Habakkuk, we question God's justice. But do we want God to treat me with justice? As I've said, God will judge the Babylonians. But not only are they, that is Judah and the Babylonians, under threat, you know what? You are too, and me. Can we see how the Babylonians are described? How they're described is what lurks in my heart as well, in verse 7. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. I mean, who here doesn't wish to be seen as successful, popular, an attractive person? You might not go to the lengths of the Babylonians, or I hope you don't, but I'm sure you are like a law unto yourself. You know, you put people down so you look good. Maybe there's many underhanded things that you have done to get your own way. You know why I can speak like this? Because I do them too. I do them as well. And why are we like this? Well, it's the same reason why the Babylonians do these horrific and horrendous things in verse 11. It says that they are guilty people whose own strength is their God. They see themselves as God. And so do we. Putting ourselves in the place of God. So whatever we feel, whatever we want to do is right. I decide I'm in charge. There's a cost if you get in my way, so you better move to one side. That is truly what we're like. We are like the Babylonians, and God will judge us, and that is eternity in hell. So that question again, do I want God to treat me with justice? If so, we will be condemned by God. But the good news is that is not the end. The reading we had from Ray earlier, it's up on the screen here, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So how are we justified? How are we made right in God's sight? Well, verse 25 up there. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. You see, it was Jesus' death on the cross. That is what sacrifice of atonement means. God's justice is impeccable. And we see how he deals with it. As we read on, when we read God's righteousness, it's all interchangeable for justice as well. So verse 26, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness or justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness or justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, God can't be accused of being unjust, as he does deal with the injustice of sin. That is now and in Habakkuk's time and beyond. He won't let injustice go unpunished. He will judge wrongdoing. And we see that first time round, he's dealt with it on the cross, where Jesus died, where he saved us from judgment. So how do we take hold of this gift or this offer of being justified with God? Well, verse 27, it says this. Right at the end, it says on that last little line, those who have faith in Jesus. This is to trust in Jesus Christ, what he has done for you. That's what faith is. This is to trust in him. And you know what? It's no different in Habakkuk's time. As they waited for the unavoidable kind of judgment that's facing them from the Babylonian army, the only safe place for him is to have faith in God. We see that in chapter 2, verse 4. What does it say? But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness or by faith. So I want to put this to you. If you haven't already, cry out to God like Habakkuk, and God will forgive you for your sins. If you don't, well, then you stand alone as you face God's justice. Now, for those of us who are going through difficulty or pain, I'd encourage you, rather than say, "Why, God, have you abandoned me?" Please trust God. See that he is sovereign. We are only safe because we live in his world, where he will judge wickedness. And remember that he has dealt with your wickedness. So God's shocking answer to Judah's sin is the Babylonians. So God's answer to our sin is just as shocking, by sending Jesus to die on the cross. God's plan for justice is shocking, but perfect. We're going to have a few moments of silence. I'm sure there's a lot maybe whirring around in your mind. So I'll just give us a minute just to reflect upon what we've heard, and then we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it's a comfort that this is your world, that you are in charge. Lord, I'm sure these are difficult words to hear when we're in a space of suffering and pain. Lord, I pray that we would reach out to you. And Lord, if we are comfortable in this world, if we're indifferent to the suffering of others, Lord, I pray that you would disturb us, that we would cry out to you, knowing that, Lord, you have acted and you will act. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he took your justice upon our sin at that cross. Lord, when we find ourselves in real pain, help us to look to Jesus, the one who took all our pain, this the judgment of sin that we deserved. In his name we pray. Amen.